to study His Word. We're going to begin with prayer. We've asked Brother Bob Harkrider to come and lead us in prayer. Let's bow together to begin our worship.
Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we praise Your name, for we believe truly that You are the Creator of heaven and earth and the giver of every good and perfect gift. When we consider, Father, how You've been mindful of us, we are humble before Your throne. That as we consider Your Godhead and eternal power, we marvel that You're mindful of us. That even the gift of Your only begotten Son, who paid that price of death for all who have sinned and are willing to believe and obey. Indeed, we give thanks for You and for the Son and for the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that as we worship even this hour, that You'll see into our hearts that it'll come from sincere and humble love for You and for worship of You. We thank You, Father, for the opportunity to serve in Your kingdom. We pray Your special blessings upon this particular congregation, and that You be with those who serve as elders and deacons and every teacher and member, and that You be with Brother Steve and Josh as they labor in the preaching of Your word. Help us in all things, Father, to recognize that Your wrath is stirred up against ungodliness and unrighteousness in men. And when we consider even the course of our nation at this hour, it seems in our viewpoint that there are many who have turned to that which is against Your will. And our prayer is for those who are in leadership among our country, that their hearts will be turned by some measure and some means to a sense of responsibility before You. And may they lead us in a way that will bring holiness throughout the land. And as we consider the fact that even in this next few months, there will be one who will be selected to serve as our president, we pray, Father, that it will be someone who indeed will lead us back to a sense of righteousness before Your throne. We are simply a people, Father, who are imperfect, and we recognize that we are far from being without sin. We pray that You'll help us to look at ourselves and see ourselves as You see us, and that we'll humble ourselves in penitence before Your throne. And we ask even now for forgiveness of our sins according to Your will. Bless us in our worship tonight. Be with Brother Kenny as he speaks to us, that he'll stir us, our hearts, all of us, to a closer walk with You. And may everything we do be under Your glory and honor. For we humbly beg in the name of the Christ. And amen.
We're going to start tonight by singing a verse or two of several songs back to back as a sort of a warm up for our hearts as much as our voices. Songs in which we call each other to worship and plead with the Lord to accept our praise. We'll start with, Lord, we come before Thee now.
Oh, Lord, we come before Thee now. At Thy feet we humbly bow. Shall we seek Thee, Lord, in vain? Shall we seek Thee, Lord, in vain? Lord, on Thee
us all unite to sing, God is love. Let every soul and praises ring, God is love.
Let every soul trust in the way, each in his heart sweet music play, and sing with us for Jesus' sake, for God.
provision for his people. In some of the songs we'll pray for it, in others we will find in that provision assurance or encouragement, especially motivation. I hope you'll really be looking for the discussion of God's providence in the rest of the songs that we sing.
Save your mind and know my wise delay. Try me, O Savior.
Well, it's dried off up here since the last time I spoke. I cried for the first 20 minutes. And I have a strong suspicion that that may happen again. But if it does, you just hang in there with me. I'll get okay and we'll go on. But my heart is full. Just driving in tonight and seeing all of you get out of your cars, trucks, motorcycles, anything else you drive. It thrills me, and I'm honored to be here with you. People say, what do you miss? I'll tell you what we miss. We miss you. We miss you. And we talk about you a lot. It's all good. We don't talk about you bad. But we do miss you. And but we love where we are, and we love the people there, and our work's going well, and I'm grateful to God for that. But we think about you a lot. And when I came in tonight, several of you called me by name. It's nice that you remember my name. I appreciate that. But I'm going to tell you, the thing that means the most to me when I come back is when I hear people say, Mr. Kenny. And it's always the little people. And that was a thrill for me. And those little people are getting to be bigger people. The rest of you are just older, but they're getting bigger. But I love you, and you know that, and Beth loves you. And we're grateful for the good work that you continue to do. I'm grateful for all the good work Steve does and for the good work that Josh does. I hear wonderful things about you, and that's exactly how it ought to be. I expect nothing less. And God expects nothing less from you as well. So thank you. And thank you for asking me to come and be with you tonight. I want you to turn to Psalm 104, please, as we begin tonight. Psalm 104. Let me read beginning in verse 10, please. Verse 10. He sends the springs into the valleys, and they flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches, and he waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nest. Skip on down, if you would, to verse 19. He appointed the moon for the seasons, and the sun knows it's going down. You make darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work, to his labor, until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This seems a little loud to me. Is it just me? A little loud. I used to coach, and I'm using my coaching voice here in a minute. I'll get cranked up. Is it okay, Tom? Okay, we're good. You know, the psalmist talks about the fact that God provides for people. And that's really what this psalm is about, that God in his providence has provided. He provides in nature. He provides things for us. And I want you to think about it. All of us believe in the providence of God. And Alan, I so much appreciate the things that Alan helped us sing tonight and the way in which he led those songs and the encouragement that they gave us. And as he mentioned, he sang several songs that talk about the providence of God and how we ought to understand that. And I will tell you, there are things about the providence of God that I don't understand. But I do believe this. I do believe that God is involved in our lives. I believe the Bible teaches that. The Psalm 104 tells us that. He does things for us. He creates what he's created. He sustains and he provides for people. And so the old deist view of the 16th and 17th century that said, you know, God made everything and then he just kind of left it and flipped a switch and so it just runs and it runs as it pleases is not true. No, God does work in our lives and he provides and he helps us. And so I would say at least initially tonight that God provides all those things for us. And I like to call that general providence, the things which God does, the things that he has provided even in nature. Ecclesiastes 9 tells us that time and chance as well happens to all men. There are things, folks, that just happens in our lives that there really is. I have no explanation for it. It seems to me it's just time and chance, and that's what the wisdom writer tells us. And so there are things, but even in those things, God superintends those things. He is in charge. He is above that, and He allows even those things in time and chance to happen. And then I would suggest to you tonight that also a part of that is what I would like to call special providence. It's kind of like, you know, in the Psalms 19, we sometimes call it general revelation and special revelation. We understand what those things are. But I would like for you to think tonight about the fact that there is also, the way I would use it accommodatively, there is general providence and special providence. Turn over to Acts the second chapter, and I want you to see in that. Listen to what Luke records for us as he talks about this sermon that Peter and the apostles were preaching on the day of Pentecost. In verse 22, it tells us this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him also in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put him to death." Now what you see in this passage, we see a lot of things in this passage, but I want you to think particularly that God in His providence did a couple of things. At least He's talking about a few things here. He talks about these wonders and signs which God did. I mean, God was working miracles, and He says, you have seen these miracles, you have seen these things take place. And they understood that. But then He says in verse 23, He says, "Him," referring to Christ, "being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, you've crucified and put Him to death." Now I want you to think with me tonight. We're impressed with the fact that miracles were performed. And impressed is not the right word, but it's the word that comes to my mind. We're amazed by that. We're in awe. We wonder about those things. And while we've never seen those, we believe certainly that those things happen. No, those are impressive to us. But I want you to think for a moment. God, through His foreknowledge and predetermined purpose, I want you to think this, by the means of the lawless hands of men, saw to it in His providence that His Son would be allowed to be crucified. Now, I don't even know if I'm stating that right, but what Luke records for us is that God was a part of that. And yes, I'm sure that if we had seen the miracles and the wonders and the signs, we would have been so impressed with that. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. Equally impressive to me is the fact that God can use men to accomplish His purpose. And I may not know how it happens. I don't know how it happens. But here it tells us that that's what happened. Verse 23 says, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Now, if God's not involved in that, I don't know why He would say it that way. God was involved in that. And so it's impressive both that in the miraculous and the non-miraculous, God in some way, in His special providence, works. He did it in the life of Christ. And so what you have is God working generally in nature and with time and chance, and then you have Him working specifically or in special ways in the fact that God is doing amazing things. And while we don't have the miracles, I'm quite confident that God is still active in our world. How does God work in our lives? Well, let me tell you this. See, what's interesting about this is that when we think about nature, and when we think about time and chance, and when we think about God working in these special ways, non-miraculous but special ways, here's the interesting thing. We don't know the difference. It all looks the same to us. I want you to think about that. It all looks the same. God may be working, but to us, we don't see that. We don't know what He's doing in some special way. But we know He's working because the Bible tells us that He's working. And so, we may know that He is, but we know because He tells us, but we don't know how. And I want to show you something else. Turn over to Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter. This is a passage that as I've looked at this through the years, and as I've thought about this, this has come to mean a great deal to me. In verse 16 of Ecclesiastes 8, Listen to what the wisdom writer said. He said, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work of God that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. Do you know what that's saying? I ask, God, what are you doing? How are you working in the world? How are you working in the lives of people? All people. How are you working in the lives of people? How are you working in nations? And we ask those questions. And what the wisdom writer says is, hey, you keep asking. Wear yourself out. Knock yourself out, Kenny. You keep thinking about it. You keep stay up day and stay up night. Get some wise men. Have them come together. Talk about that. And at the end of the day and at the end of the night, and depending on how long you talk about it, no matter how long you talk about it, you're going to get to this conclusion. I have no idea. Now, doesn't that help you? Aren't you glad you came tonight? I've already helped you. Eh? You want to know how God works in your life? I'll tell you. You'd have no idea how He works. And you can think about it all you want to, and we can sing about it all we want to, and I'm glad we do. And I think the songs we sing are great. But the fact of the matter is, we don't know how He works. And we can't know how He works. He's not indicated that to us. You remember Esther, the fourth chapter? You remember the story of Esther? Haman's got this great plot. He's going to destroy the Jews. And Mordecai finds out about it, and Mordecai sends word to Esther. He says, hey, we need you. He said, now I'm going to tell you something. If you decide not to pursue this, help's going to come from another direction. But I'm telling you, Mordecai sends word to Esther. He says, who knows, remember, whether you've come, help, you can stay with it, whether or not you've come to the kingdom for what? For such a time as this. We concentrate on the such a time as this. I tell you what we ought to concentrate on, who knows? Do you hear what Mordecai said to us? Who knows? Now, can I just ask you a question? I know I can, may I? That's a better way to say that. When you read the book of Esther, do you think God's involved in that book? Do you see God in that story somewhere? When you read that, don't you think, man, Esther, she was right there, perfect place, perfect time. She saved the Jews with God's help, of course. But don't you reach that conclusion when you read that? Mordecai sent word to her and said, Esther, I don't know. But it may very well be there's a shot that you're here for just this very thing. To just do what you can do to help resolve this issue. I want you to look at a passage. And I love this passage too. It's found over in the 15th verse of Philemon. I want you to turn over there. I'm going to give you a few minutes. It's a little harder to find. Remember Onesimus, Philemon's slave, had left for some reason. And he finds his way to Paul. This is really an amazing story. You talk about, no, well, listen to me. I was getting ready to say, you talk about providence. But when you read this story, how Onesimus comes to the Lord, Paul evidently helps him do that. And then Paul tells Onesimus, you have to go back to Philemon. That's where you have to go. And I want you to listen to verse 15. This is the letter now. Philemon is the letter that Paul sends back to Philemon about Onesimus. And verse 15 says, look at this. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Now, may I ask you something? If anybody's going to know what the Lord's doing, it ought to be the Apostle Paul, don't you think? Don't you imagine the Lord would have said, listen, Paul, I'm speaking to you in a vision. I've done this before. You've heard me, so I'm going to speak to you again. And I'm telling you, this slave, he's here providentially. I've helped guide him to you. And you're helping guide him back to his master. And yet, when Paul writes a letter to his master, he says, perhaps Paul didn't know. You ever thought about that? Paul did not know, evidently. Don't you imagine when Onesimus shows up and Paul says, tell me something about yourself. He said, well, you know, I was working back there for Philemon. And Paul says, you got to be kidding. I know him. I know him. No, he probably stopped right there and said, God, thank you. Thank you for sending him to me. I can teach him the gospel. I'm going to send him back. And we're going to make him so that, as he says here, that you might receive him forever. He's going to build this relationship, make it even better. But Paul didn't say that. And so, we sometimes, I think in our lives, we speculate. And listen, how many times have you said, God, thank you for something. Thank you for doing this. Now, don't get all bent out of shape when I say what I'm about to say. I say it too. But folks, you have no idea how God helps you. I just want you to think about that for a minute. Don't misunderstand me. Don't get mad at me. But you don't know how God helps you. Do you believe God helps you? Amen. Yeah, amen is right. Do you know how? Nope. You don't? Kenny, do you think God helps you? Yes. Can you tell me exactly how it helps you? No. Can't. You know, over the past 2 or 3 years, some pretty interesting things have happened in my life. I used to preach at a church in Florida for 32 years. I got a call from a group of elders that in another state, Alabama. By the way, I get tired of living there. This football team I'm sick of hearing about. But let me tell you something. If I stayed here, I would have gotten sick of hearing about it here as well. Right? That's right. Amen for that. But anyway, I digress. Well, my point is, you know, I'm just going to tell you. I've talked to enough of you individuals that you know this. Do I believe that God had a hand in me being where I'm at today and in Beth and me moving from here and all of that and Josh Creel coming here and Steve being a part of it? Yes, I do. And I think if I ask Josh and if I ask Steve and if I ask all of you about that, you say, yes, God's hand is in all of that. And I would say, seems to me that makes some sense to me, but I don't know. And neither do you. Now, I'm going to let you think about that for a minute. Actually, more than a minute. And I'll ask you this question. Then, now I want you to think about another thing that affects providence. I want you to think about another thing. We do something, all of us do something. As a matter of fact, all of us are commanded to do something that affects, that has something to do with providence. Starts with a P, ends in an R, and has an R-A-Y-E in the middle of it. So, we pray. Now, prayer is not only about providence. We don't simply pray to ask God to help us and ask God to do things for us. It's not simply about that, but that's a big part of it. I'm not suggesting that you don't need to ask God to help you, because most of our prayers are asking God to some, aren't they? To intervene in our lives. God, help me. God, help my family. God help my church. God help this and God, help that. And God wants us to pray. As a matter of fact, Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians, he says, you need to pray without ceasing. And for a long time, I thought, well, that means I need to be praying all the time. Well, that's ridiculous. You pray all the time? No. Do you pray half the time you're alive? Half the time you're awake? Are you praying? No. What does that mean? Somebody said, well, that means you need to be in a state of mind, a prayer all the time. Are you in a state of prayer all the time? You go to a ball game and sit there for 2-3 hours and think, I should be praying. I ought to be praying. I spent my money on this game, but I need to be praying. You don't do that. I think what Paul's saying is, you need to pray consistently. And do you know why we need to pray consistently? Because praying consistently shows God. And it shows us that we depend on Him. Not just when things go well, but when things don't go well. Is there anybody here tonight whose life has had some things that have happened where it didn't go well for you? You ever have any down days? You ever have any events happen in your life and it's just overwhelming to you? Oh, I know the answer to that question. I'm looking in the eyes of people I know. I know you well. I know the answer to that question. I'm looking into the eyes of people who have lost spouses and children and have had marriages go awry and have lost jobs and have had diseases that affect them. I'm talking to all of us. Every one of us have had that. And so, what I want you to understand about this is that God wants us to be people who pray consistently, whether things are going well in our lives or whether things are not going well in our lives. We need to be praying. Now I want to ask you a question about that. How's that going for you? How's your prayer life? That'll get it stirred up. Just the preacher asks that question in any crowd, whether you got one or several hundred. You ask that question, that'll get it stirred up, because I guarantee you most people here tonight, most of you, are like me, and you're going to answer that question. Kenny, it's not what it ought to be. I'm not going to look for a show of hands, but I just want you to answer that question to yourself. Is your prayer life what it ought to be? Then I want you to answer this question. Why is it? Why is it that way? Why is it that way? Well, I want to suggest something to you. Turn over to Luke 18. You remember this parable? I love this parable. It just taught me so many things. This is the parable of the persistent widow or the unrighteous judge. I want you to notice what Luke says. He says these are the words recorded about what Jesus said. In verse 1 says, then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. What is that ought always to pray? That's pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now I want to ask you another question. Do you ever lose heart? There are people in this audience tonight who are some of the dearest people on earth to me. They're some of the most spiritually minded people on earth to me. And there have been times in their lives when they've come to me and they've come to others and they said this, I don't think God's hearing my prayer. Folks, I'm not talking about weak people. I'm talking about strong, spiritually minded people. You know why they say that? It's how they feel. You ever felt that way? You ever felt that way? You ever felt like God's not answering your prayer? Listen to what he said. He spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Why did he speak this parable? Because men ought always to pray, but because men do what? They lose heart. You ever lost heart? I have. I know you have. I'm not suggesting that you have a bad prayer life or that you're not what you ought to be, but I'm saying all of us go through a situation in our lives and we pray and we pray and we pray and nothing happens like we think it ought to happen and we get down about it. We get determined, but we hurt because we don't think God's answering our prayer. That's what he's getting ready to talk about. He said, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. And so now I'm going to tell you a parable. But before we look at the parable, I want you to turn over to 2 Kings 20. Look at 2 Kings 20. Now, I'm going to show you a story that's going to help your prayer life. This is going to make your prayer life the best it's ever been. You're ready for this, aren't you? 2 Kings 20, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now, that's a pretty bad day. Verse 2. Then he turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. In other words, Lord, you may have the wrong man here. I've been a good one. And after he said that, this passage tells us Hezekiah wept bitterly. Verse 4, and it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord and I will add to your days 15 years. You know what would help your prayer life? If 3 minutes after you gave that prayer, somebody came into your house and said, "Hey, Kenny, Lord heard you. He's going to heal you. He told you you were going to die, but he's changed his mind. He's going to add 15 years to your life." I want to tell you something. If your prayers got answered that quickly, you think you'd have a better prayer life? You'd have the most hurt knees of anybody in the world, because your knees would be red. You'd be on your knees. You'd be praying all the time. But I want to ask you a question. Is that what happens to you when you pray? Is that what happens to you? Do you pray? Do you pray earnestly? Do you pray fervently to God? And within just a few minutes, the Lord answers that. He says, and he sends somebody to your house and he says, "Heard you. We'll take care of that, or I'm not going to take care of that." Do you get answers like that? Or just sometimes you pray about things and it takes a long time, evidently, for God to hear you. I'm praying for things that I've been praying for years. You? Anything you're praying for that you've been praying a long time about? Jesus said men ought always to pray and not lose heart. And we're so guilty of that. Let me rephrase that. I'm so guilty of that. There are things I'm praying about every day. Every day. As far as I can tell, I'm not getting a lot of answers from the Lord. Now, I want you to make sure you understand. I'm not indicting God. Please don't think I am. But I've been saying some of the same prayers a long time. This is what Jesus said. "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man, and there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.'" This is not a hard parable to understand. Woman comes to the judge and said, "I got a problem. I've got a problem. I've got an adversary. And this adversary is just wearing me down. I need some help. I need you to help give me some relief." And that didn't happen evidently for a while, but she kept coming and coming and consistently and persistently coming. And finally he said, that's all I can take. In verse 5, "Yet because his widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." So he says, she just wore me out. And remember the purpose for Jesus stating the parable. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. And then Jesus said this, verse 6, "Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?'" Jesus said, listen to what the unjust judge said. Listen to make this point. This is an unjust judge. This is a judge who has no regard for God or man. I don't know who he likes, but he doesn't like God, doesn't care for God, and doesn't care for man. He has no regard for either. And yet, because this widow consistently and just persistently comes and she keeps bothering me and pestering me, I'm finally going to say, let's let it go. I'll take care of that just to get you out of my hair. And Jesus said, I want you to hear what the unjust judge said. And then he says, I want you now to know what the Heavenly Father is going to do. Listen to this carefully. Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I know this for a fact too. I know there are people in this audience tonight who have cried till they can't cry anymore. Cried out. And you've cried out because you know God hears you. But evidently, He hasn't heard you the way you'd like for Him to hear you, and you keep praying, and you're just wearing yourself out. And Jesus said, "Shall not God avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them?" You see the question? It's a question, but it's a statement. He said, "Well, God hears you." He's saying God hears you. God's providing for you. Why do you think He says, "Pray to me"? He says, "Pray to me because I'm hearing you. The prayer of a righteous man avails much." And sometimes we go, "God, I know you're saying it, and I think I'm trying to be righteous, but evidently you're not hearing it." And Jesus said, "No, that's not true." Jesus said, "That's not true." Matter of fact, He says, "Will He not hear His own elect who cry out day and night?" You ever prayed and just prayed and prayed and prayed, and you're going, "I'm getting nothing. I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty." And I know some of you are guilty. I know that because I know humans. Jesus knows that because He said men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Why did He say that? Because men ought to pray, but men do lose heart. You lose heart. I lose heart. We don't pray without ceasing sometimes because we find difficulty because God maybe is not answering us like we want Him to answer. He's told us He'll provide for us, and so we pray to Him, "God, help me, provide for me," and yet nothing happens, we don't think. And Jesus said, "Oh, yeah." Jesus said, "Yes, it does." And He ends this parable by this. Listen to these words in verse 8. "I tell you that He will avenge them speedily." Speedily? He will avenge them speedily? I've been praying about this thing for years. Speedily. Let me tell you something about God. God's atemporal. God does not live in time. God's not like us, folks. God doesn't say, "Well, you know, it's been 2 or 3 years since he or she's been praying for that, and I think it's about time I do something." That's not how God acts. God doesn't live in time. God's atemporal. With the Lord, Peter said, 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is 1,000 years. Now, you put that in your head and try to make sense of that. Your head will start swimming. Let me tell you something. God is not like us, and we try to make Him like us. We are going to get ourselves in all sorts of trouble. But it's the Son of Man. It's the Son of God who said this. "I tell you that He will avenge them speedily." Because verse 8 says this. Notice this. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth?" Folks, providence, prayer, and faith need to be seen together. God's going to provide for you and me. He's promised that. He continues to do that. We don't know how. We have no idea how, but we know He provides for us. Every single one of us tonight here believe in Him so strongly that we say, "I know God's taking care of me. I agree with you 100%. But I can't tell you how. And I don't need to tell you how. Because He says, "Kenny, what I want you to do is pray. Because men ought always to pray. And I want you to pray even when you don't feel like praying. You need to be praying consistently to me." Why? Because that's what I tell you to do. And because it shows the dependency on me that you need to have. Well, what's Jesus looking for? Well, when we pray, folks, here's what we do. We say, "God, I have faith. I have faith that you're hearing me. I have faith not only that you're hearing me, but that you care about me. Because you're not an unjust judge. You're a loving God. And you do hear your elect cry out day and night. You do hear that. And because I have faith in you and I trust you and I'm confident in you, I'm going to continue to have faith. And nevertheless, when the Lord comes back, will He find faith on the earth? You know what God wants from us, folks? He wants faith. He wants us to pray because He does provide, but He wants faith. And I'm going to tell you tonight, if you're praying about something and you've been praying about something, you've been praying fervently and earnestly, and you've been praying for a long time about it, I'm going to tell you what you ought to do tonight. You ought to pray again. And I want to tell you something. If it's not answered tomorrow, I'm going to tell you what you do tomorrow night. I want you to pray to God. God wants you to pray. And if next month He hasn't answered that prayer the way you want Him to answer the prayer, then you keep praying to Him. And you keep praying to Him until He answers that prayer, or until you die. Or until when the Son of Man comes, what? He finds you a person of faith on the earth. Some of you are here tonight. Let me rephrase it. All of us are here tonight. This is us. I think there's every single one of us, we're praying about something that's on our heart and mind, and it's been on it a long time. You know what Jesus says to you tonight? Keep praying. Keep trusting. Because I will avenge you speedily. You have that kind of faith? Do you have that kind of faith? I don't know about everybody, but I know there are some people here tonight who have that kind of faith. Because to some degree, I know what you're going through. You've talked to me about it, or you've talked to others about it. I know this is you. You have faith. That's what He wants. That's what He wants. And when we get down and when we get discouraged and when we lose heart, Jesus says, rise up. Get up and keep praying, trusting, believing, having confidence in the fact that your Heavenly Father does hear you. Now to me, I'm having to learn that lesson. I'm going to pray for things tonight when I pray that I've been praying about a long time. And when I pray about them, I've learned this, that when my heart aches and when I'm sad, I remember Jesus' words to His apostles, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you also believe in Me. That's good enough, folks. Isn't that good enough? Let's let that be good enough. And let's let our faith continue to be built. Understand that God hears us. He knows us. He always wants what's best for us. And He knows what's best for us. And let's be satisfied with that. Let Him have His way with me. If you need to do that tonight, by professing your faith and confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, I'd love to help you do that. What a joy it would be for somebody to say, I'm ready to make that happen. If we can help you tonight, do that. Come as we stand and as we sing.